Christ. Has anybody here read that? Okay, those of you over 30, yes. It's still in print, those of you under. I can recommend it to you. Richard Wurmbrand ended up starting an organization which is now called Voice of the Martyrs. And on their website, you can actually go on their website, and they have a prayer map of the world. And you can actually click on countries and see how to pray for persecution of the church and what's going on there. I'm going to read you an example, just one thing I clicked up from Colombia, because we have a missionary couple that we support in Colombia. So here's an example of a recent story from Colombia. 4 months ago, National Liberation Army guerrillas demanded that Alicia Castillo leave her home in Arauca in northeastern Colombia. On the evening of January 7th, during a visit from the family's pastor, assassins entered her home and shot her in front of her 3 children and her father. She died immediately. The guerrillas had killed Alicia's husband, a lay minister, 2 years earlier. The guerrillas told Alicia's 18-year-old son, Hernan, that the rest of the family had 3 days to leave the region. After that, they warned the killers would return and kill the other families one by one. Alicia was the widow of lay evangelist Nelson Ramos, who was killed by the ELN in January 2011. Nelson became a Christian 2 years before his death and often shared the gospel in Saravana, a town near Colombia's border with Venezuela. A few months after his conversion, the ELN issued its first expulsion order against him and his family. And I could go on, there's a longer section. But there are believers around the world, even today. We think of persecution as something that is far away. It's not far away. This kind of persecution happens right in Colombia, where we know that we have some friends. This kind of persecution happens in a lot of places. And as we are traveling through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have been going through the different blessed are those who, we come to a really odd one that seems out of place in the list. After all of the other ones that we read so far have been blessed are those who, and it talks about an attitude of a heart that we should have as a believer. But we come to the end of the list and we come to one that's totally different. We come to one that is about the attitudes of other people towards us, and yet we are still to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then we come to this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you know the word persecute there, the actual original meaning of that word persecute is to chase somebody or to make them flee, literally. So persecution is not somebody hurt your feelings. Persecution, that word there, is literally what happened to this family in Colombia, being told they needed to leave their home or else, and or else's happened. But this list that we see in the Beatitudes also talks about being insulted, talks about people saying false things about you, not just the persecution as has happened in Colombia. And when, although not a lot of people get persecuted as what happened in Colombia and Montreal, the other kinds of persecution still happen here in Canada and are worth being aware of, that we live in that kind of a place. I'm just going to read you something from, an example, of persecution through insults and ridicule. This is from the National Post, March 2015. Alberta Premier Jim Prentice's hand-picked education minister, Gordon Dirks, told forum attendees last weekend that he was an old earth guy, a reference to a doctrine of creationism that generally rejects biological evolution. Mr. Dirks has declined to clarify his views. He's also declined to comment on whether or not he accepts the scientifically accepted understanding of evolution when asked directly by the Post. The minister isn't going to comment on his political opponent's purposely manipulated recollections of private conversations. He supports the existing curriculum and the government ensures schools follow it, said Mr. Dirks' spokesperson David Heyman, who added that questions about creationism were posed by members of the center-left Alberta Party in a bid to corner and embarrass the minister. It's an effective tactic. There has traditionally been no shortage of ridicule for politicians who espouse genuinely held religious beliefs on the subject. Evolution became a toxic issue for conservative politicians in the early 2000s. Barney the Dinosaur Dolls and whistled renditions of the Flintstones theme song met former federal MP Stockwell Day after he expressed his belief in young earth creationism in the early 2000s. That's just an example of modern insulting or ridiculing somebody for their Christian beliefs here in our very own free and tolerant country of Canada. Well, why is this idea of persecution in this list? Why it's the last one, and why is it in this list of blessed are those, and then persecuting you? Well, I think there's a reason why it's in this list about how to live the Christian walk. And that's because the Christian walk brings me back to my Boy Scout days. The Christian walk is not a walk in the park. The Christian walk is a walk in a national park. It's a hike, you see. And so as a Boy Scout, I knew that in order to enjoy the blessings of the hike, in order to enjoy the time out in nature, I needed to follow the Boy Scout motto, which is, be prepared. You see, if as a Boy Scout I was prepared, I could enjoy the blessings of my time out on the hike. If I did not bring a sleeping bag, if I did not bring bug spray, if I did not bring matches, if I was not prepared, I was not going to be blessed. I was not going to enjoy that time out on the hike. It was going to be torture. It was going to be a terrible story to repeat later would be the only benefit that would come out of it. And that, in many ways, that is true of the Christian walk. Part of enjoying the blessings is to be prepared. And I think that that is one of the reasons why this is in the list. And so that's really where my thoughts are going to surround. I'm going to stay in my Boy Scout days and think about this Christian walk as a hike in a provincial park, and how to be prepared is related to persecution. Why mentioning persecution is in this list, along with being gentle and kind and merciful and being a peacemaker and so on. And so there are lots of things that you need to be prepared for a hike, but there's three of them that I want to mention this morning. Okay? And I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do the object lesson thing, okay? So for the first one, I've dug into a museum and pulled out an artifact, and I know that those of you under the age of 20 won't recognize this. I should almost do this as a quiz and have a prize for you, but do any of those you under 20 know what this might be? Do you have any idea? What this might be? This is called a map. It's a map. It's not a GPS. It actually folds out and gets put away. And because you see, one of the important things about being prepared on any hike or any Christian walk is to know the conditions of the walk. What are the conditions? You know, if I have a map of the park I'm going to walk through, I say, oh, okay, I'm going to be fording a river. I better be prepared for that. I'm going to be going up some mountains. Oh, there's forests here. I should be prepared for all sorts of things related to that. Matter of fact, there may be, along with this map, some other brochures and things that tell me about the conditions of the park. And if you don't know the conditions of the park, you're not going to be prepared. You know, for example, when we went did a men's canoe trip, father-son canoe trip years ago, two of the young men who came along with us, good, neither of them is here this morning, two of the young men who came along with us did not know in advance the conditions of the park. They only found out when we got to the gate of the park and were getting ready and getting the pamphlets that it was black bear country. Do you mean there's black bears in the park? We're going to be hiking and sleeping in tents and there are black bears? Yes. You see, if you're not prepared to know what the conditions of the park are, you won't be blessed and enjoy that hike. As a matter of fact, when you go to bed early in your tent one night, you will be subject to people coming behind your tent and rustling the leaves and making grunting noises and you being quoting the 23rd Psalm out loud. And hypothetically, these things happened. But if you are not prepared, if you do not know the conditions of the park, you will not be blessed on the trip. Does that make sense? And so one of the things that we learn from this being included in this list of what the Christian walk should look like, to be prepared, we should know that the conditions of the park include persecution. The conditions of the walk include persecution. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 says this, "Beloved," well, if this was the Boy Scout Bible, I don't know if such a thing exists, but it, 1 Peter 4, verse 12 would say, "Beloved, be prepared for the fiery ordeal among you." But actually what it says is, "Beloved, do not be surprised." Same thing, be prepared, right? "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation." Be prepared. You see that? Part of the conditions of the park is that there will be persecution. You see, if you go into the park not knowing the conditions, what? There's a mountain we have to climb on this trail? Are we in the wrong? Maybe we may have made a mistake. We're in the wrong spot. What? There are black flies? Maybe we're on the wrong trail. No, those were the conditions of the park. That's okay. It's normal. When persecution comes along, Christians should say to themselves, "Are we doing something wrong? Are we in the wrong spot? Would it be?" No, this is normal. All the more important for us today in Montreal to be reminded of that from Scripture, because we have been living as a Western culture in some very strange bubble in time, in which, at least in Western civilization, the values of the church have for very long time lined up with the values of our culture, and we have not had the same kind of persecution as has happened through centuries since the beginning of time for those who follow the Lord. There has been persecution, but it has not been the same. Has anybody noticed that the values of the church and the values of our culture have been drifting apart over the past few decades? Did anybody notice that? Okay. So it's maybe appropriate for us to be reminded in advance of the natural conditions of the park include persecution. Maybe we should be reminded of the first few verses of Psalm 69 that were just read to us. Psalm 69, the first couple of verses say this, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I've sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore." That's a picture of persecution. That's a picture of people, of somebody being attacked for no reason other than that they are obedient to God. Did you catch, did anything sound familiar to you when Megan was reading those verses? Did you catch the last verse that she read, verse 21? Did you notice it? In that verse it said, "Here's how terrible my enemies are treating me. When I am thirsty, they gave me sour wine or vinegar to drink." Is that familiar? That's exactly what happened at the cross. You see, the Lord Jesus himself is a perfect picture of this kind of thing. Was the Lord Jesus insulted by people for no other reason than that he was following the Father? Was the Lord Jesus persecuted and pursued for no other reason than that he was following the Father? Was the Lord Jesus the subject of people telling lies about him for no other reason than that he was following the Father? Yes. You see, the normal conditions of the park include persecution for those who follow the Father. We need to know that being a Christian will often mean making a choice between popular with our friends or being popular with the Father, between popular with our family or being popular with the Father, being popular with our neighbors or being popular with the Father. John 15, verse 18 puts it this way, "If the world hates you, you must have done something wrong." No, sorry, that's not what it says. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." In fact, in Luke chapter 6, in Luke we have a parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. It's not taking place on the Mount. It's the same teaching, Jesus giving the same message, probably gave it in lots of different places, but he's giving the same message again that's recorded in Luke chapter 6. And Luke chapter 6, one of the differences is this. After the blessed ares, there's a couple of woes. Woe are you if, and it gives the opposites of. Okay, and when it talks about persecution, it gives the opposite of. In Luke chapter 6, it says this, "Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Catch that? Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, because that's how the ancestors treated the false prophets. It's a natural condition of the park to be persecuted for following the Father. The difficulty with that for us is that for many of us, we live now in a Facebook world. We live in a Facebook world where we are used to putting a picture out there and counting how many people like it. We get excited when a whole lot of people like what we said, or like the picture we posted, or like our commentary on a political discourse. We want as many likes as we can get. And that's how Facebook is training us to like likes. That's not a good thing for us as believers to be trained that way. We have to be ready to say things sometimes where people will not hit like, whether it's on Facebook or face to face, which is maybe a little better. If we want to understand why this is going on, there's maybe two things that the scriptures can help us. The first thing is, why would people be persecuting us or mocking or insulting or doing these kinds of things to people who are essentially good? I mean, it's puzzling, right? Setting aside what you know of mankind's history and so on, if you said, well, wait a minute, if I follow these beatitudes, these instructions in the sermon that Jesus gave, if I'm going to be somebody who's mournful of wrong things and poor in spirit, so I'm humble and I'm gentle and I'm a peacemaker and all that, why would people not like me? I don't get it. And so we get part of the answer if we read a verse we know really well, but then keep reading, as we often should. John 3:16. If we read John 3:16, but then keep going, we get part of the answer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, and he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now, we have a Sunday school song, right? Called "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Gonna Let It Shine," right? So if we are lights in the world, and this scripture tells us the world hates the light, why? Because it reveals their evil deeds. You see, if we are speaking truth into the world, and people recognize that truth means that they are wrong, or they are guilty, or they are sinful, they don't like hearing that. The scriptures tell us that the gospel is offensive to the unsaved. Not because we're offensive, we should never be offensive, but the message itself can be offensive to one who doesn't want to hear it, because it's shining light in a dark place. So we should understand it's normal. That's why it's a normal condition in the park for persecution. The second thing we should know is that God's purposes are fulfilled in persecution. Later in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, we read this, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." You see that? The persecution in this passage, it's not a punishment. The persecution is an opportunity. The persecution is an opportunity for God, through his people, to get his message out. If God is using us to get his message out, shouldn't we be excited about that? You see, that is an opportunity to rejoice. That is an opportunity to be blessed. Wow, God is putting his people in a position where they can speak about him. So the number one reason I think that this verse is in the end of the list of the Beatitudes is so that we would know the conditions of the trail. I think there's another thing in preparing that why it's there to help us prepare, and we find it in these two verses, and that is when you're going on a hike. Now, I never use this on a hike. It's not useful at all on a hike, but it makes the point. Okay, I use this every other day of the week, but I don't use it on a hike. It's a measuring tape. The second thing about being prepared on going on a hike is this. You ought to know the length of the trail. You ought to know the length of the trail, right? I've been on an afternoon walk. I've been on day hikes. I've been on five-day hikes and so on. You ought to know the length of the trail. You see, if you're to exaggerate, if you think the length of your hike can be measured with this thing, and you're going on a five-day hike, you're not going to prepare appropriately, are you? You know, like if you told a friend we're going to go on a hike together, fantastic, and they think you're just going for the day, and you show up at the you drive up to the trail and you head in and you see, by the way, this trail is about 30 kilometers, and we're going to be out here for about 10 days. What? Do you think they prepared? Do you think it's going to be a blessing for them to spend time on the trail, or do you think it's going to be torture? Knowing the length of the trail and preparing for the length of the trail is important. It's normal when you're driving somewhere with kids to hear, are we there yet? Are we there yet? But it's really not normal to hear that when you're on a hiking trail. People should know what the length of the trail is. And as a matter of fact, when you're on a well-marked trail, as I've been on sometimes, you'll get to certain junctions in the road and it'll tell you, this direction to get to the end is 4 kilometers, this way is 1.2. So, of course, I take the 1.2. But at least, you know, it tells you which way and how long, you know what to expect. You don't head down that trail and after 2 minutes go, how come we're not there yet? Oh, yeah, the sign said it was going to be 1.2 kilometers. Maybe we need to keep walking. Let me give you some examples of the wrong trail length that we hear taught today in the church, which do not allow people to be blessed in their Christian walk, their Christian hike. We hear things like this. I know you're going through some financial situations right now, but don't worry, because if you pray, I know God wants to bless you. God wants to give you everything financially you can imagine that you would want. Oh, good. So I'm just going to hang in there for 2 days while I pray, and my prayers kick in, and everything will be fine. I know you're sick, I know you're not well, but listen, God wants to heal all of our diseases. If we just pray and pray right, get the right people praying and so on, you're going to be healed. Not much of a blessing when they're not healed. Not much of a wonderful, exciting Christian walk when that's what they thought the length of the trail was. You'll always be safe, you'll always be popular, you'll always... Whatever it is, there are teachings out there that tell us that if we just follow the precepts of the Bible, everything's going to be fantastic. Kind of, you know, discounting everything else that the Scripture says and how everybody else in the Scripture experienced the hike on the trail. Like, let's just totally ignore everyone else who's been on the trail and just say, listen, if you go on this hike with us, it's going to be like Disney World. It's paved streets through this park. As a matter of fact, you don't need to walk. There's sort of a gliding pathway. We just stand there and enjoy the birds going by as we pass by the buffet table and keep, you know. That's not what the national parks are like. And what does it say in this passage about the length of the trail? It's very interesting because for each of the blessed are yous in this list, there are certain rewards that are offered, so indications, different facets on the reward. And this, the first one and the last one are the same. It's sort of bracketing the whole thing. Did you notice what it says the blessing is, or when it says the blessing is for this last one? Mm-hmm. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for they'll be taken care of within a month. No, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven. You understand that the length of the Christian trail and the natural conditions of the park may extend until you get to heaven. Not till you become mature enough as a believer, or if you pray the right prayers, or if you whatever. Being a Christian is accepting that God's plan is long-term, and your rescue from whatever you think you're going through may need to wait a while. The persecution may not be resolved until heaven. Now, some of you tried really hard not to show it on your faces, but some of you in your hearts kind of went, man, why did he say that? That sounded discouraging. Well, if I tell you we're going on a hike and it's going to be 10 days and we're going to need to climb a mountain, am I telling you that to discourage you? Or am I telling you that so you can prepare for the hike and enjoy it? You see, if you know that in advance, you can prepare and enjoy and be blessed on the trail. If you don't, it's discouraging news. If I take you out for a hike and you thought we were going around the block and I show up at the bottom of a mountain and I say, by the way, we're climbing that mountain, now it's discouraging news. But the scriptures tell us and are clear all along. We need to ignore the people who are trying to tell us otherwise. The scriptures are clear all along that the length of the trail might be right out to heaven. And that's okay. The scriptures tell us that we are blessed and we can still rejoice and enjoy the hike. But we enjoy it better if we're prepared. You know, in Revelation chapter 2, there's a bunch of letters to churches, right? One of the churches is Thyatira, and here's what they're told, because they're going through some challenges. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 25, the church of Thyatira is told this, "Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." There's the length of their trail. "What you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We're to hang on to the end of the trail. So do we know the park conditions? That persecution is normal? Have we accepted that? Have we accepted the length of the trail? That the trail is till heaven? You know, there's a third thing with persecution to be prepared for that I think is important. And hold on. Probably, besides food, which is always the most important thing for me, but next to food, the most important thing when you're going on a hike, I'm not going to ask you for input because some of you will be wrong. I don't want to embarrass you. But some of the most important thing when you're going on a hike, the right shoes. The right shoes. I've been on a hike and someone was in dress shoes. They were not blessed, I can tell you, by that hike. I've been on hiking with teenagers and some of them wore running shoes. They were not blessed. They were not blessed. You see, a good hiking boot has ankle support for when you step on a rock or a root and you twist your ankle a little bit, you're protected. Good hiking boot has some decent treads. Good hiking boot, probably waterproof. And a good hiking boot is comfortable for a long walking. You see, those who don't wear the right footwear within hours have blisters. And the entire time, they're focused on the blisters on their feet. I don't know if you've ever been hiking with somebody who got blisters on their feet. Not only are they not having fun, nobody around them is having fun. All right? This trip becomes about their feet and what's going on with their feet instead of the blessings of the trail. Well, let me tell you, I suppose we could talk about a lot of different things that one might need to wear in the Christian walk, but I think there's one that is sort of implicit in this passage that's really important that we don't necessarily think of. You know, the there are all sorts of images in the scriptures of what we the, using the imagery of clothing, right? We're to take off our old garments. We're to put on the new garments that are provided to us by the Lord. One of the things we need to wear when we're in the Christian hike is the right shoes. And in this particular situation, implied in our passage, I believe that the right shoes are holiness. Where did you get that, Steve? Well, you see, the passage tells us it's okay to be persecuted and to have people annoyed at you if it's for his name's sake. You get that? The implication is we shouldn't let people persecute us for other things. We shouldn't be putting ourselves in a position where people are pointing to us and talking about us because of the wrong things we've done. In fact, Peter puts those two things together in 1 Peter chapter 4. We already read the be prepared part of that passage, but I'm going to read it again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. You see, it's very easy for us Christians to get all, oh, I'm being persecuted, and we called it on ourselves. We may even be doing something that's good, but the way we're doing it is horrible. I think it is good when Christians stand up for the cause of to fight abortion. I think that's fantastic. Some believers do it in a really wonderful way. Some believers embarrass us, and so the issue becomes not abortion, but how they treated those who they are not happy with. And you can pick whatever hot button issue you want that there is, that it's out there, everything from the presidential race to whatever. And believers may stand up for a particular thing that they think is right, but they're getting pushed back and persecuted, not because they're standing up for what's right, but because they're not doing it right, because they are actually being meddlesome or being a troublemaker or an evildoer or whatever it is. Now, I know not many people here are murderers and thieves. Any murderers and thieves? Anyone? No? Okay. I mean, if so, talk to me afterwards. But in the same way on the trail, not everyone gets eaten by a black bear, okay? Most people's hikes are not messed up because they were eaten by a black bear. Most people's hikes are messed up by little things. The roots and the rocks they stumble over, the branches they're not paying attention to that slap them in the face, the black flies, whatever. It's not the black bear, it's the little things. And when we are Christians in our culture, sometimes get tripped up in the same way by the little things. You see, I think it's also appropriate for us to remember when we're looking at this verse that says, blessed are you when you're persecuted, to not forget all the previous verses. In other words, when we are persecuted, are we gentle? When we are persecuted, are we merciful? When we are persecuted, are we peacemakers? Or are we going to war? When we are persecuted, do we continue to live out all of the previous things in the list? Nowhere have I seen this more than in the past year on Facebook, with all of the conversations I see going on various topics, where I have friends or people that I know who are believers who are wading into all sorts of issues, but are wading in and doing the exact same things that we don't want done to us. As believers, we should not be the ones who are insulting people. As believers, we should not be the ones who are persecuting people or chasing them or telling them to leave. As believers, we should not be the ones who are buying into falsehoods just because it's in line with our cause. We too need to follow everything else on that list. Holiness is the important footwear through this particular Christian hike. Because you remember that there was a purpose to persecution? That in persecution, God uses it as an opportunity to give a testimony. And guess what? When we are, as a church, as a group, or as individuals, put in a place where we are persecuted individually, or our values are persecuted in the media and the culture and so on, whatever it is, if we don't respond according to the rest of that list of the Beatitudes, then there's no testimony. People are not going to hear God's message. They're going to hear, oh, that person there, did you see how rude they were when they replied to that Facebook post? That person, did you see the rude thing they wrote on a poster that they were waving in the air? That person, can you believe that they actually had, do you see that? And the issue becomes our lack of gentleness, our lack of mercy, our lack of being peacemakers and so on, instead of being the testimony. And so when we're on the hike through the park, through this Christian walk, and we are persecuted, we have to be wearing the right shoes too. We need to maintain holiness for the testimony to be there. Unfortunately, see, when it comes to a Boy Scout hike, you can decline. You can choose not to go. You can say no. A lot of people, whenever I went on hikes, it's not like everybody who was invited went. And even some who did go weren't happy to be there. They were dragged along. You have no choice as a believer. You are on the Christian hike. You are on the trail. Whether you like it or not, the conditions of the park include persecution. We need to be prepared and accept that. We need to know that it's normal. We need to know that God's plan is that he is long-suffering. And so we may not see relief from those things until heaven, and that's okay. If we knew that, we can rejoice because we know that there's a purpose going on to be a testimony, and we can be focused on that instead of the persecution. And I challenge us to wear the right boots. May we be living in holiness. May we as believers in our culture be known for our gentleness, our mercy, our peacemaking, rather than being meddlesome and evildoers. Father God, thank you that we can be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who will win the battle. There's no pressure on us to win any battle in our culture. Help us to be a testimony to you, to those who will hear and those who will not hear. Help us to be gentle and peacemakers. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who will enable us to do that because it's not normal for us. In our flesh, we will react so inappropriately to what is going on around us. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would truly make us those kind of people. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.